Well, we come now to God's Word this morning. We are back in the Gospel of Luke. After a few months away, we are back in the Gospel of Luke together in Luke chapter 11. We left off at verse 5, and so if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 11, we'll read verses 5 through 13 together. Luke 11, 5 through 13. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, we thank you for the gift now of your word. Your word which is light and life to our souls. Father, we come before your word now asking for your help. We ask that you would open our eyes to see. That you would open our hearts to receive. Lord, that you would grant to us a special portion of your Holy Spirit this morning, that he would come to us, that he would allow us to see Christ, that he would allow us to respond to your word in repentance and faith and obedience to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer is a fitting topic for us to discuss on this particular Lord's Day, on Mother's Day, because I'm sure that for many of us, one of the things that we are most thankful for and celebrate the most in the lives of our mothers is their prayer life. Their faithful prayers for us over the years that have impacted our lives in ways that we'll never even know about, in ways that we can't even imagine. Their bold intercessions before the throne of grace for our salvation, for our welfare, for our growth in Christ. I know that's true for me. I'm forever impacted by the fact that when my mom says to me, "Daniel, I'm praying for you," it's not just nice words. It's not just a cliche to give me a false sense of comfort. Now, I know that when my mom says, "I'm praying for you," or when she writes to me in a card saying, "Daniel, I know this is hard, but I'm praying for you," I know that in the dark hours of the morning and in the quiet hours of the evening that my mom is going to war for me and has been going to war for me in prayer since before I was born. I can't even begin to imagine the way that my life has been impacted as a result of those prayers, and I'm forever thankful for those prayers. I'm sure many of you feel the same way about your mother and her prayer life. But where does such a life come from? Where does such a life of prayer come from? What characterizes a life of dependent prayer? What kind of attitude characterizes a life of dependent prayer? Well, that's what we find in this passage of Scripture this morning in Luke 11, 5 through 13. You'll remember that the context for this passage is the very beginning of chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus' disciples come before him and ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. And he gave his disciples a form of prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, teaching them the kinds of things that disciples are to pray for God's name to be glorified, for God's kingdom to come, for God to provide daily for their needs, for God to forgive them their sins, for God to protect them from temptation. But what we learn from this passage this morning is that it's not just what you pray for that matters, but God cares about the way that we pray. The way we pray, the attitude that we bring to prayer matters. Because the way that you pray, it reveals and forms the way that you relate to God. The way that you pray, the attitude you pray with, it reveals and it forms in you your relationship with God. The attitude that we bring to prayer matters, and that's what we find Jesus teaching his disciples here. He's teaching them the way that we are to pray, the attitude with which we are to bring our requests to our Father in heaven. And what we find in this passage is that the attitude of our prayers should be characterized by two things, two characteristics of our prayers, persistence and purpose. Our prayer lives are to be persistent, and our prayer lives are to be purposeful. And so we first turn to the first characteristic, to persistence. And Christ instructs his disciples in the persistence of prayer by way of a parable, by telling them a hypothetical story in order to make a point. He asks his disciples to imagine having the persistence and boldness to go to a friend, perhaps one of their neighbors at midnight, waking them and their entire family up because they need help putting food on the table for a guest. It's a bit of a ridiculous scenario. But there is some context for this. In the ancient Near East, hospitality was extremely important. For a guest to come to you was honor, and for you to show love and care to that guest was honor. For a host to not have something on hand, for a host to fail to provide a meal for one of their guests, even if they came in the middle of the night, that would have been unthinkable. And for a friend, for this neighbor of this hypothetical host, to fail to help, even though it was in the middle of the night, that would have been unthinkable. It would have brought shame and disgrace on the entire community for there to be someone in their community who was not provided for. And so what Jesus is saying with this parable is, disciples, can you imagine having the boldness and the persistence to come to a friend desperate for help and then to have that friend refuse you? Even if it's in the middle of the night, even if it wakes up their entire family. This parable is sort of a hypothetical question to which the disciples are meant to obviously reply, no. I can't imagine that happening. That would never happen. If I was afraid, I would still have the boldness to go and ask for help because it's my responsibility. And even if my neighbor is irritated at me and mad, he will still help because it's his responsibility and because I'm coming with boldness. And that's the point of this parable that we find Christ explaining in verse 8. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, just on the basis of the friendship alone, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Here's what Jesus is saying. Even if this friend will not give his neighbor what he needs simply on the basis of their friendship, and I'm sure their friendship would be strained if he's coming in the middle of the night. Even if he wouldn't give it just on the basis of his friendship, yet he would rise and give him whatever he needs because of the impudence of his neighbor. And that word, impudence, it means more specifically, it's translated more clearly in perhaps the NIV, it means more specifically a boldness, a shameless audacity, a persistence. It's the kind of attitude you need to have to wake someone up in the middle of the night, to wake their entire family up for 3 loaves of bread. Because of that boldness, because of that persistence, because of that kind of shameless audacity, this friend will honor his neighbor's request. And here's the point for us this morning. This is the attitude that you are to have when you come before your Father in prayer, with persistence, with boldness, with a shameless audacity, with the confidence that God will hear you and will answer you. Because if even the people of the world will answer and grant our requests when we ask with boldness, how much more will our loving, gracious Father? Back when I was in college, I was often short on cash. I was short on cash, but I had a high need for caffeine, which was a problem. And so one time I decided, I need some coffee. I don't really have the money for it. Here's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to see if I can get a free cup of coffee from the campus Starbucks just by asking nicely for it. What do I have to lose? Except maybe my dignity. So I wait in the line and I get up to the cashier and she asks me, "What would you like?" And I say, kind of nervous, "I would like one cup of coffee, please, and I would like it for free." And she looks at me, she's kind of confused. "Excuse me?" I said, "I would like one cup of coffee, please, and I would like it for free." And so she's kind of taken aback, and she goes over back to her manager, and she's talking to him, and he's kind of confused too, but then he kind of shrugs and then shakes his head, and she comes back, she grabs the coffee and hands it to me and says, "All right, have a nice day." And I took that cup of coffee, and I just started smiling. I was so excited. It worked. It actually worked. I got a free cup of coffee just by asking nicely. See, this is the point of this parable here. If even people in the world will respond to an audacious request just because of boldness, just perhaps even to get rid of you because maybe they're irritated with you, how much more will your loving, gracious Father give good gifts to you, not because he's irritated with you, not because you're a bother to him, but because he loves you, because he desires to give good, gracious things to you. And so we can come, and we should come with boldness before our Father in heaven. You see, one of the great obstacles to a nearer walk with God in prayer is often our lack of faith, our lack of belief that God will hear us and that he will answer us. It's a lack of boldness and persistence in prayer. Our biggest obstacle often is that our doubts and our fears say to us, "God won't hear you. When you knock, he will not answer the door. You can't possibly trouble him with this. You're just going to have to figure this out on your own. This thing in your life, that's on you. You can't bring it before your Father." But friends, the point of this passage is that when you pray, you do not need to come in fear, with doubt, with worry, with anxiety, because of who your Father is. He is not an angry, irritated neighbor hiding and making excuses. He is your loving Father. You can pray with persistence. You can pray with boldness. You can pray with a shameless audacity, with the confidence that your Father in heaven hears you and loves you and will answer you in accordance with his will. What this means for us today, beloved, is that you can and should take everything to your Father in prayer. You can take everything to your Father in prayer. There is nothing in your life that you cannot have the confidence to bring boldly before your Father in prayer. And so if you are doubting and fearful, if you're filled with anxiety about life, if you feel like you're in need of faith, you can ask boldly for faith. Ask boldly for God to give you a trust and a centeredness on his word. If you're feeling weak or weary, if you feel like you want to give up, that you cannot keep going, don't wrestle through that on your own. Ask boldly for Christ to fill you with his strength. If you find yourself trapped in sin which so easily entangles, which seems like it's not letting go of you, if you keep struggling and wrestling with this sin and you can't get free, pray boldly for freedom. Pray boldly for forgiveness and for the grace of God to be poured out to you through His Spirit. If you have loved ones who you're at enmity with, where there's discord, and especially on a morning like this, on a Mother's Day, oftentimes Mother's Day, there can be a difficulty to Mother's Day because we're reminded of the gap that exists between us and our loved ones. The unforgiveness, the strain, how long it's been since we've talked, if that's on your heart, if you're feeling that strain of distance, if you have loved ones who you're in enmity with, if you have loved ones who do not know Christ, and you feel that pain and you feel that difficulty, the answer is do not stop persistently and shamelessly asking for peace. Asking for reconciliation, praying down heaven even for their salvation, because your Father hears you and because your Father loves you, and He loves to give good gifts to His children. As disciples of Christ, we can have confidence to come to our Father with persistence. And then we see, as our passage goes forward, we can come before God and should come before God with purpose. Our prayers are to be persistent, and our prayers are to be purposeful. If you look back at verses 9 through 10, it says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Now, these verses are often misinterpreted to mean something that they do not mean. What this does not mean is that prayer somehow gives us this blank check with God. This does not mean that somehow the purpose of prayer is for us to ask, seek, and knock for just whatever our hearts desires, and if we ask with enough faith, that God will give it to us. Yes, we can and should bring everything to God for things that are in accordance with His will. Question and answer 98 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful here. It asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is, yes, an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. When we pray, yes, we bring our desires to God. There's nothing that we cannot bring before Him. But when we bring our desires before God, we're laying them at the feet of His good and gracious providence and will, knowing that He knows best for us, knowing that He will do what is best for us. We ask, we seek, and we knock for things that are in accordance with His will for us. This is what it means for our prayers to be purposeful, that when we come before God in prayer, we're not just randomly and haphazardly dumping out all of the random desires of our hearts before Him. Now, what we're instructed by in God's Word is to pray with a purpose. That's why God in Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer, a form of prayer. We are to pray with a mission, to pray on purpose. And the mission and that purpose is to ask for God's kingdom to come, for His will to be done in our lives. That's the context here, the context of the Lord's Prayer. That we pray with the purpose of asking for the kind of things in the kind of way that God has revealed to us in His Word. And how do we know what kind of things to pray for? How do we know what God's will is for our lives? The culture tells you to look into your heart. How do we know what God's will is for our lives? We look to His Word, because God's Word has so much to say about what we're to pray for. I would encourage you, Christian, to pray with your Bible open. To pray with your Bible open, to pray with your eyes open, and pray the promises of God back to Him. Because when you pray the Bible, when you pray the promises of Scripture back to God, you can be certain you're praying in accordance with God's will for your life. You can be certain that when you ask, seek, and knock for what is in accordance with God's will, that as this passage says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That when we ask for things in accordance with God's will, he will grant those requests. As followers of Jesus, we pray with a purpose. And that's because we acknowledge something very crucial about the Christian life. The prayer is God's ordained means of accomplishing his purposes in this world. Do you know that? Maybe you've always wondered, if God is sovereign, right? If God is in control of all things and he already knows what's going to happen, why in the world should I pray? If he's sovereign, if he's in control, if he already knows what's going to happen, it's because in prayer, we boldly participate in God's purpose for us, revealed in his word. It's because God has sovereignly ordained to work in this world and to work in our lives through our prayers. And what confidence and persistence and boldness this should give us in prayer. That prayer is the means by which God is building his kingdom. It's his means by which his will is done and his kingdom comes in this world. What persistence and purpose this should give us in prayer. To know that God intends to accomplish your sanctification, your growth in grace, your building up more and more into the image of Christ. God intends to accomplish that in your life through your prayers and through the prayers of the saints. To know that God intends to accomplish the salvation of the lost in our community through our prayers. That God intends to set people in our lives free from the slavery of sin and addiction and strife through our prayers. That God intends to pour out the riches of his grace to us in Christ through our prayers. What boldness this should give us in prayer. That when we ask, seek, and knock for things that are in accordance with God's will, he will surely give them to us. Because he's promised to do so. So Christ goes on to confirm to his disciples in verses 11 through 12, saying, what father among you, another hypothetical question, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? This is again a rhetorical question that demands an emphatic answer, which is no father would do that to their child. No father, when their child asks for something that is good for them, will in return give them something that is bad for them. No father would do that. This kind of question is close to home for me as the father of several young children now. One of the things you learn about young children is that they are shameless. They will shamelessly and boldly ask you for all the desires of their heart, repetitively, over and over and over again, until they get it. For John right now, his thing that he boldly and shamelessly asks for are snacks. Except he can't say the whole word snack. He says snah, this kind of nasally snah. That's what he asks for over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times we hear that word in a given day. Oftentimes we'll hear it until he gets it, until he gets his snah. Now what kind of father would I be if my son asks me for something good for him, which is a snack, and I give him instead a scorpion or a snake? No father would do that for their child, because the heart of a father is to give good gifts to their children. And that is the point of what Jesus is saying here to these disciples and to us. He's saying then, if you, speaking of the world, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is where this passage truly begins to make sense. It's as if this passage has been funneling us down towards this one central idea that the reason why we should boldly, shamelessly, purposefully ask, seek, and knock for things that are in accordance with God's will is that He is not a bad Father. He's a good Father who will hear and answer our prayers for the good gifts that He has promised us. And who is the ultimate gift that we're to pray for? It's telling where this passage leaves us. Who is the ultimate gift that we're to shamelessly and boldly ask for over and over and over again, that God promises specifically to give? We just saw in verse 13, the Holy Spirit. The ultimate purpose of our prayers are to shamelessly and boldly pray for our ultimate spiritual need, which is more of Christ by His Spirit. That is what you're guaranteed when you pray. As you pray, even if the answer for the specific thing you're asking for is no or wait, as you pray, God promises to draw you near and give you more of Himself by His Spirit, to bring you closer to Him by His Spirit, to bring you into dependence on Him by His Spirit, that God will give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's our ultimate need. The best gift we could ever receive from the hand of God is not necessarily all the desires of our heart. No, the best gift we could ever receive is God Himself. More of Him by His Spirit. And we should pray boldly for that Spirit, that we may know more and more and delight more and more in Christ, who is our life. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3. It's a wonderful prayer for your life and for your families. He asks in Ephesians 3 for this church that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Christian, as we come to close, are you praying these type of prayers to God? What does your prayer life reveal about the kind of relationship that you have with God? Is He cold and impersonal? Or is He a dear and loving Father to you? Do you pray boldly and shamelessly? Or perhaps do you pray fearfully? Do you pray prayers that address your deepest spiritual needs? Another one of the reasons why we often fail to have a nearer walk with God in prayer is that often our prayer lives are shallow and hollow. We often pray only for earthly things. We pray only for what we can see. We pray as if the Holy Spirit does not exist. We pray as if spiritual realities do not exist. We pray often as if this world is all that there is. Oftentimes our prayers only go as far as a comfortable life, healing from sickness and to be kept safe. And again, there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But the promise of this passage is that God has something, someone infinitely better for you to pray for. That He's promised to give you when you ask in faith. Here's the promise of God's grace for you today. God, your heavenly Father, will give to you His life-giving Spirit. His Holy Spirit, who can bring your dead heart from darkness to light. His Spirit, who can bring this, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's what it says in Romans 8. He will fill your heart with an invincible joy, an eternal joy, not just a momentary joy, an eternal joy in Christ. He will give that Spirit to those who ask Him in faith. So ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do now ask for the great gift, the Comforter, our Helper. You promise that you will not leave us as orphans, but you will come to us, Father. So we ask that you would give to us your Holy Spirit, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would take the things of Christ and confirm them to our hearts. Lord, give us the grace to pray bold, shameless prayers for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done, for your grace to be poured out in our lives, for you to gather in all of your elect, for you to bring sinners from darkness to light. Lord, give us a shameless persistence in prayer. And when we pray with purpose, Father, bringing your promises before you, knowing that you are faithful, your word is certain, that you do not change like men, Lord. Give us, Lord, that heart of prayer, we pray, according to your grace, and in Jesus' name, amen.